So Jesus loved to use metaphors. I think we all know that, right? If we've looked at the Bible in any way, we've come to realize that that is always been the case. One of the common Bible study mistakes I think we make, I'm not sure if I touched on it in that sermon, is that we sometimes look at the metaphors or analogies or phrases that are used in the Bible and think that we know what exactly is being conveyed to us. And sometimes meaning is lost to us in modern times, just as if people from ancient days came and heard us talk, there would be some things that we would be saying quite colloquially that they wouldn't necessarily understand completely. And so it's important that we look a little bit deeper into some of these phrases and try to understand a little bit more what's conveyed to us. You know, for example, in Revelation, where John is seeing all these visions, I'm quite sure that John did not see a vision of a helicopter or a tank and then try to use words to convey what that was to his readers then. It's a scorpion or it's a this. No, he would have seen in apocalyptic literature, would have seen a scorpion. And he would have said, this is what I saw. And the people who read it at that time would have known that that's what he was seeing and that he was meaning something deadly. It's only in later times that we have tried to somehow synthesize what John was seeing in apocalyptic literature and make it relevant for us. But in the 1500s, that scorpion would have meant something very different than in the 1800s or here in the 2000s. So I think it's important that we have a clearer understanding of how the Bible uses metaphors. One of my favorite books, I don't refer to it often, but it's always wonderful to read, is the Dictionary of Biblical Imagery. And it's full of, you know, analysis on some of the things that we read in the Bible. And it's rarely how exactly we think it is today. Jesus said a lot of things that used metaphors. One of them was that it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle, which begs the question, what's that all about? Right? We understand the principle this is telling us. I'm intrigued with why he used that analogy, because clearly it meant something to his hearers then that it doesn't have for us today in the same way. I mean, he could have picked any large animal, because anything going through the eye of a needle is going to be difficult. This is another picture that I found that I think gives a little bit more sense to why he would have used that analogy. The eye of the needle in that gate being the door for the people to go through. And it would have been a situation where the camel, you'd have to take everything off of the camel. You have to throw that on the ground. The camel would have to then cumbersomely get down on knees and sort of go on his knees into the gate. And it would have been a very involved and painful process for the camel. So then, you know, it's easy to understand why Jesus may have used that analogy, that it's easier for this difficult situation to happen. It's easier for that camel to go through that eye of the needle or that door than it is for a rich man to enter heaven. Now, there's no basis for there being a gate called the Needle Gate. We don't know that that exists. So in any case, the metaphor still holds, though, right? That there are things that we have to be cautious of, because it is not easy to get into heaven under certain circumstances. So Jesus loved using metaphors, and I want to spend a little bit of time taking a look at some of the metaphors he used at the end of his Sermon on the Mount. He has this long passage in the Bible. There's a whole lot of red letters. Everything that Jesus was saying and the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, and a whole host of other things. And he closes that with a couple of metaphors that I thought are really interesting for us, because it's one of those times where what it meant to the hearers then is exactly what it means for us today. And these metaphors are clearly things that there's no way that you can sort of attach a different meaning to them there than us today. So let's go through his starting words in Matthew 7, 13 and 14, where he says, "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." Enter through the narrow gate. So Jesus closes his Sermon on the Mount with these words, using sort of a metaphor to describe life. And he has two verses here that speak to the core of our reality here today. We make decisions every day. Sometimes they're big decisions, sometimes they're small decisions. But every decision comes with a consequence, big or small. What color of car should I buy is not really life and death, but that's a decision that we have to make from time to time. What kind of food should I eat is not really life and death, not in the short run or immediately anyway, but nonetheless, these decisions come with consequences, big consequences, small consequences. Sometimes it's a consequence for us, sometimes it's for others. There is the story of the fellow who woke up one morning and had a heart attack. And he gets to the hospital, and he's in a great deal of pain. And the doctor says to him, after looking at him, "Well, we're going to have to replace that heart. That's got to be done right away." Another doctor comes rushing in, "You're in luck. You're in luck. Just got two hearts that came available today." And one is from a social worker, and one is from a lawyer. And the patient who's suffering says, I'll take the lawyer's heart." And the doctor says, "Well, don't you want to hear a little bit more about the people?" No. Everything I need to know, I already know. The social worker, well, they're bleeding hearts. The lawyer, he's probably never used his. So I'll take the lawyer's heart." Consequences to the choices we make. It's good to keep that in mind because, as I said before, sometimes those consequences don't affect you, but they affect somebody else. So Jesus' metaphor really speaks to the heart of a matter here, the idea of a gate and a path. The word path is in Greek hodos, H-O-D-O-S. And it means a road or a path. The NIV version uses the road as the translation. A lot of other translations like the word way. So that, you know, when Jesus is talking about the road, Jesus could also be talking about the way. The road of your life is the way of your life. It's the way that we live. And I like that sort of connotation. So when we think about it being the way that we live, that road, when we come up against the word gate, that's the Greek word pule, P-U-L-E. And it's used here to mean gate or door, typically the gate of a city, a temple, or a prison. So that's pretty simple to understand. So the way that we live leads to that gate, that door. So let's read those verses again just to get this clearly in our mind. Matthew 7, 13, 14. "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." So Jesus is telling us here that the path we choose for our life is important, right? The path we choose, the way we live our life, the road that we're on in our life is really important. And if we take the easy path, that's a path that can lead very easily to destruction and separate us from God. Going down the comfortable path leads to destruction, which is a little bit alarming, right? The gate is wide for those who choose the easy road. You know what it's like when you're on a road. If it's a wide road, you feel more comfortable. It's a lot easier to maneuver. It's a lot easier to get to where you're going. But what Jesus is saying is that that's a road that takes us in the wrong direction. That easy path, that comfortable path. We've talked a lot over the years of feeling too comfortable in our comfort zone. And Jesus is telling us that feeling comfortable may not necessarily be the best feeling that we should have. Choosing to live an easy life full of self-pleasure is a path, a way, a road that leads to destruction and will not end well for us. And the sad thing is that in saying these words, Jesus seems to be indicating that many are going to take that path. Many are going to, because it is easier. Who wants to take the hard path? Who wants to be pushed out of a comfort zone? Who wants to live a hard life? I was thinking about that in the context of the apostles. Classic situation. I mean, they didn't have it easy, but when Christ died and sent them out, their lives, when you talk about living outside of your comfort zone, they really started living outside their comfort zone after Christ died and was resurrected. So thankfully, Jesus does describe another way, and it's the only way that leads to life, and that is through the narrow gate, right? The narrow gate, the narrow path. But few, he says, are going to take that path. And I think we all know why. It's a harder path to go, right? That word narrow, used in the New Testament, it means distress. It means affliction. And it means to press upon. So taking that narrow path is far away from the easy path, right? It's the narrow path that presses upon each of us, that causes affliction when we take that path. Jesus is saying, you know, that the life of a Jesus follower, if you follow me, and those words, if you take up my cross, that means something. It's not just symbolic. It means that there is going to be some affliction. People will press upon you. Ideas will press upon us. It's not an easy life because of what Jesus requires of us. He doesn't just require us to be here, right? This is the easy part, being here. This is not such an easy part if we were in China. If we were in China, having to meet in secret, that's a whole different thing. But in the end, the choice is ours, right? We can choose easy and destruction or hard and life. There's no easy way in Scripture which leads to life. No easy way. There's only the hard way that leads to life. And Jesus says few are going to find it. What's interesting to me is how clearly these verses have an application for us today, for Christians around the world, just the same as they did then. Jesus is speaking to quite a group of people, and all the things that he's been saying in that Sermon on the Mount were challenging to them. They were outside of the box, just as they are to us today, too. We live a life today that is pretty easy. You know, it's pretty easy what we have. And sometimes we take that for granted. I remember reading a book about progress and choice. And the book started by saying that if your great-grandparents were brought back to spend time with you today, they would be astounded at how easy life is. You know, washing your clothes is so easy compared to what they had to do. Preparing food, so easy. See, I'm not talking about all the technology, the internet or the cell phones. Just the day-to-day stuff. Food preparation, right? Washing clothes, hygiene, all these things. Having the ability to have two showers a day when they very likely had none. You know, our life today is so easy, and we've come to take that for granted. And Jesus is saying, you know, don't get too comfortable in those things. Take advantage of them. There's nothing wrong with them. But don't get too comfortable for all the other things that I've called you to do, right? Let's take a look in the last little bit here about the remaining verses in chapter 7, because Jesus has an additional warning and a couple more metaphors. He continues in this passage in Matthew 7, 15 to 23. He says, "Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. And by their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but bad trees bear bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit." I like the way they emphasize that, just saying it over and over again in a different way. "Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles?' And then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.'" I think that's a passage that people who teach universalism need to pay attention to. Because Jesus is saying, not everyone is going to make it. "Away from me, you evildoers." And keep in mind, he's saying all of this after that long passage, the Sermon on the Mount. So he is saying that those who are leading us down that path, that easy path, you know, the prosperity gospel, the health and wealth gospel that we've heard so much, if people are leading you down that easy path, woe to them. The narrow gate is the way that Jesus says leads to life. The hard path is the path that leads to life. And we need to recognize that those who would distract us come in sheep's clothing, but inside, ravenous wolves wanting to take us away from Christ. They may seem religious. They may even do a lot of good things. But their message is not the truth of the gospel. And as a result of that, it doesn't lead us on the narrow path properly to life. I was going to ask for hands up how many of you have seen any sheep in wolf's clothing. You know? How many have heard false prophets? How many have seen on television people teaching the broad way, the easy path? We should be paying attention to that. That's our Christian filter should be working, right? As we watch and hear and see these things, we should always be paying attention. Is this the narrow path that Jesus talked about that leads to life? Or is this that wide path? If this is too easy, then maybe I should think about this for a while and put it through the scriptural filter that I have. Because all those people, they're all around us. They're all here. Some of them are preaching in buildings just like this one. But hey, just a click away on the internet. There's lots of them out there. And we live, you know, I said, in times that it's really easy. There's something that Timothy has to say about that in 2 Timothy 4:3, where it says, "For a time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine." Right? "Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear." We all have itching ears. If that were not the case, the National Enquirer would not be on sale at the checkout stand at every grocery store in North America. We all like to know a little bit more of what nobody else knows. And again, I mean, it's natural that the social media today allows people to, you know, get more information. We all have itching ears, you know, and we want to hear things that make us feel good, that satisfy us. But Jesus keeps telling us over and over again, that's not the way to life. You got to pick up my cross and carry it. And there, it is a burden. So we need to always keep an eye out and identify those false teachers. And Jesus explains how we have to identify them. By their fruits, he says, you need to know what's going on. Because they may say things that sound right. They may be doing a lot of things in their lives that look right. We don't know their heart. But we can see their fruits. And we have to dig a little bit deeper in that regard. Because they'll act religious. They will be saying true things, spicing it up with a little bit of deception. But their lack of good fruit will have Christ say, "Away from me, you evildoers." Our human way of thinking, well, maybe that's a little bit harsh. I mean, maybe their intentions are good. Maybe they're just deceived a little bit. You know, that's the human way, right? That doesn't seem fair that you should, you know, just turn them away because they made a mistake. But God knows their hearts, right? And I have that little post-it up over my computer screen that I read a couple times a day. That says, "Are all of God's ways known to me? Not yet. Not yet. I don't know all of God's ways. But God knows my heart. God knows their heart." And when Jesus said, there will be these people who will do that, and they will be evildoers, I'm assuming that Jesus was right. He loved to use metaphors to convey the principles that we all need to know. Here's another one. He continues to close out the chapter in chapter 7, 24 to 27. He goes on to say that everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them, is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. Boy, there's metaphor after metaphor in this one. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who builds his house on sand. And the rain came down, and the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell with a great crash. Clearly, Jesus is not talking about home construction here, right? That metaphor is all about where our foundation is. Where is our way of life pointing? Where is our foundation as it relates to Christ, the cornerstone, right? He's talking about our lives in this metaphor. He's talking about the hardships that are going to come. The storm, the wind, the rising waters. That's all affecting us. The hardships we will endure inevitably will be taking us on the narrow path, if we're on that path. And Jesus is saying that in order for a follower of Christ to be able to withstand all of those trials and tribulations, heartaches, suffering, pain, anguish, we have to build our foundation on His words, on His life, His example. And that, by necessity, means that we're going to be on that narrow path, the one that presses upon us, that causes us some anxiety from time to time. I say this to myself, if my life is just too comfortable, I'm doing something wrong. I'm not doing enough right. I need to push myself. I need to be putting myself in situations where I'm a little bit more uncomfortable, because if all I'm doing is coasting, that's not what Jesus called me to do. I'm not here to coast. I'm here to, you know, push myself a little bit. Doesn't always require pain. Doesn't always require that I be so uncomfortable to be in anguish, but it does from time to time mean that I might find myself in that situation. So, if we're going to follow Christ and be on that easy path, it's not going to happen. We're going to follow Christ on the narrow path. The narrow path is the one that leads to life. And we must be one of the good trees. One of the good trees, just like the blueberries, I'm guessing. You got to get rid of the bad ones. You got to prune them. You got to trim them. And if I were a blueberry bush, there might be some pain involved in that pruning. Right? But we got to make that decision in our life and be one of the good trees. And we have to be ones bearing fruit. Right? That's one of the goals that we have as a Christian, following Christ, is we need to each be bearing fruit, collectively bearing fruit, individually bearing fruit. Ultimately, the Bible is full of metaphors like this. You know, Jesus loved to use them. It was a method of writing that is there for us to learn from. And I was struck as I went through this that so much of understanding the Bible comes back to reading the Bible, right? Not just reading selected passages, but reading full sections that allow us to dig a little bit deeper, do a deep dive into certain sections where messages are buried for us to learn today. Ultimately, we read that book so that we come to understand the will of God. You know, what is God's will for me? Well, it's there. He's written it down for us. And the more that we can spend our time reading those words, the more we will come to know what God's will is for us. It's a simple procedure, but it's one that we always need to be reminded of. Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, we thank you so much that you have preserved your word for us down through the years, that you have provided us this book, the Bible, your words, so that we can have unlimited access to coming to understand what your will is for us in every situation. We thank you so much that you provided this book so that it can be our guide as we head and choose which path of life we want to take. Give us the courage, give us the strength to choose the narrow path, the path that we know is going to be hard, but the path that we know will lead to life. And we thank you so much that you have given us that choice. Give us the strength, the courage to make the choices that in our lives you want us to make. And we pray, thanking you so much, we have the ability to do that. We thank you for all the blessings that you have given us. We thank you for the food that you have prepared for us after our meeting here. We ask you to bless it. And we are so grateful for what Jesus has done in our lives and for our lives. We put this now in Christ's hands, praying gratefully in his name. Amen.